Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. I know this might sound academic, but God is a God of knowledge, order, and truth. And it's important we use our minds to correctly understand what God's revelation is saying. So we want to look at an outline of Philippians chapter 3 before we actually get into the two final verses of chapter 3. And this looks a little complicated, but really, he starts off in Philippians chapter 3 contrasting two groups. The saved, verses 1 through 2. Actually, no, he starts off with the unsaved. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. And then verse 3, he describes the saved. We are the true circumcision. So, you know, biblical theology can get quite deep. But the basic truth that there are two groups of people in this world is so foundational, so life-changing. There's the righteous and the wicked. There's the sheep and the goats. There's the godly and the ungodly, saints and the sinners, the wheat and the tares. And here in our text, the true circumcision and the false circumcision. That's a reference to the circumcision of the heart, meaning the removal of the sinful soul. Now, in Philippians 3, 4 through 17, Paul now goes on to describe in detail the true circumcision. What is true Christianity? What are the tenets of it? But then in Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21, this section, Paul again picks up where he left off in verse 3, the comparison between these two groups in the world. And again, he talks about the unsaved, those who are the enemies of the cross of Christ, and then he now talks about the saved, for our citizenship is in heaven. Now, last week, we looked at this description of those who are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, their God is their appetite, their glory is their shame, they set their mind on earthly things, that's their description. And the lesson is certainly that we should not soft sell the horrible condition of those who are outside of Christ. But now Paul will end this section here in Philippians with a description of those who belong to Christ. And what Paul could have done is simply reverse everything that he had just said about the unsaved. While they're enemies of the cross, we're friends of the cross. While their end is destruction, our end is life, and life more abundantly. While their God is their appetites, our God is the creator of heaven and earth. While their glory is their shame, our glory is our glory. And while they set their mind on earthly things, we set our mind on heavenly things. And Paul could have just reversed everything he said about the unsaved and said, well, this is the way the saved are. But instead, Paul sums up the condition of the saved with one sentence. That our citizenship is in heaven, and that our end is glory. And this morning, I just simply want us to have a renewed appreciation of our heavenly citizenship. Because Christians often don't learn until later in their Christian experience that they are actually citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And even when we hear about it, it takes us a while to really appreciate the truth. And it's not someday that we will be citizens of heaven. Those who know the Lord are today citizens of the kingdom of God. So let's begin by using our sanctified imagination. And imagine for a moment if you could live in a perfect country. A place where everybody would do the right thing. There would be no drugs and alcohol, no immorality, no deadbeat dads, no deadbeat moms, no corrupt bureaucrats. No pay to play, no freeloaders, no crooks, no mob. Old guys like Russell and I, we can go on and on about how irritated we are by the way things are in our society today. Right, Russ? Hey, listen, but I talk to guys who are in their 20s, and they have the same complaints. And everybody's got horror stories about the corruption in our society today. Now, in the adult Sunday school, we're studying the book of Judges and how even in ancient Israel, the vast majority of the people never desired righteousness. And the people would still always be going after evil, such as here in Judges chapter 2, verse 10. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there rose another generation after them who didn't know the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers who brought them out of the land of Egypt and followed other gods from among the gods of the people who are around them and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. Going after the Baals and the Ashtaroths was no small thing. It was the practice of immorality. It was the practice of child sacrifice. You think, how could these people go after the Baals? They had the law of God. Why would they do that? They had it so good. Well, that's the nature of unregenerate man. Romans 3, their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their path, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the full condition of every man. That's the natural culture of the kingdom of man. The same is true in America. We have a Christian heritage. People completely ignore it. I read this week that over 1,000 people showed up at a New York City nightclub for a blood rave. A blood rave. Do you know what that is? It's a reenactment of an old vampire movie from the 90s. And while you're dancing to a driving beat, artificial blood gets sprinkled on you from the sprinklers. And the band that was playing, the name of the band is Crystal Meth. So you know what that's all about. But the whole thing, if you look at any of the pictures that were in the news, it's right out of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's typical frenzied Baal worship. And the people love it because that's their nature. But if you have any discernment, you know that a religious society is no better. Right? It's the same evil, but in a different way. It's the same meanness, it's the same immorality, it's the same corruption. In Islam, in Hinduism, in Judaism, in the cults. It's all done, but under the guise of self-righteousness. Remember Jesus said about the Orthodox Jews in his day? You clean the outside of the cup, but inwardly you're still filled with robbery and self-indulgences, hypocrisy and lawlessness. Matthew 23. But imagine a place where the government and the people are established and upheld in justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. Isaiah 9:6. Place where the unrighteous cannot enter, where nothing unclean, nor no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever enter. Revelation 21:27. A country that will never go corrupt, never go into decline. I mean, that's what some men have tried to create on earth. A lot of people thought it could be created in the new land, America. Lincoln said about America that the government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall not perish from the earth. I've got some news for him. It will perish from the earth. But the prevailing ideology in that day was that democracy would be the final answer to all of man's ills. Ronald Reagan called America the last best hope for mankind. But America is not our hope. Have we forgotten that we actually have the perfect country? It's called the kingdom of Christ, or the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. And that's the country that Abraham was looking for. A city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And then Hebrews 11:16, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared a city for them. That's what Abraham was looking for. You say, well, where is this city? Where is the kingdom of God? Well, first of all, as it says in Luke 17, it's actually in our midst right now. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered and said to them, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, it is here, or it's there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. So it's among us right now, it's growing, is being populated with souls, but at the same time, it's coming. Luke 21, 31, Jesus talked about the coming kingdom. He said, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Christians right now are experiencing the spiritual aspects of the kingdom. At the coming of Christ and the resurrection, then we will experience the physical manifestation of the kingdom. And it's very significant that in the New Testament, it speaks about the coming of Christ as an appearing or a revealing. Because it's trying to convey the idea that it's not as if the king and the kingdom and the citizens of that kingdom, it's not as if they don't exist. They do. It's now, but it's hidden from the sight of the lost until all of the citizens have been enrolled. Then, as it says in 2 Thessalonians 1:7, our Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed or shown. Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Romans 8:19, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. You see, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, we are already sons of the kingdom. We are already sons of God. Now we are the children of God. It has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. So our citizenship in the kingdom of God is not a future event. It's now. And you need to think about our current job of evangelism as recruiting people for the kingdom. Or rather, through our evangelism, finding the people that God has chosen for his kingdom. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. So that you would walk in a manner worthy of God who called you into his own kingdom and glory. And we need to remember that we are first and foremost citizens of Christ's kingdom, of his nation, of his country, and we are in temporary assignment here in America. We hold dual citizenship. But I actually hate to use that term because it conveys the idea that maybe our citizenship in America and our citizenship in the kingdom of God might be equal. They're not. Our citizenship in heaven makes our American citizenship completely insignificant. Comparison would be if you were planted as a spy in North Korea or China. You'd probably not be a very good spy because nobody here looks very Oriental, but imagine if you were planted as a spy and you did look like the people around you. What would you think of your North Korean citizenship? Not a whole lot, right? You know where your real country is, your real home, and you know that you're just there temporarily. Now I'm all about being a flag-waving, patriotic American. I think my radio program tells that story. But America is not my home. And my loyalties to this country are very limited. I think there's some Christians who have gotten so concerned with the corruption in America and the need to save America that they've forgotten the kingdom of God to which they belong. It's the kingdom of Christ that we need to be spending our time building up. Kingdom of Christ is the kingdom we need to be enrolling people into. That should get most of our attention. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first what? His kingdom and his righteousness. We often forget what that verse really means. What's the kingdom of Christ going to do to all of these other kingdoms on earth? Daniel 2:44, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all of these kingdoms, but itself will endure forever. Now, I want to mention here that as we read the Bible, we read a lot about the kingdom, and we really forget to read the scriptures with that kingdom frame of mind. If you notice that in the Old Testament, the prophecies were about the coming kingdom. Messiah, oh, thank you, and really about the coming existence or our time in heaven, right? But it always communicated heaven in the form of a kingdom or a country, such as Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to him, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. Verse 7, there will be no end to the increase of his government. Or Psalm chapter 2, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. Verse 8, ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. And so the people are to look forward to God's kingdom, his country. Now in the Gospels, Christ said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. John 3:3, unless a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom. Matthew 10:7, as you go and preach, say the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 16:19, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Remember in Matthew 18, the disciples came to Jesus and said, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They were thinking correctly that there's going to be a literal kingdom. And at the triumphal entry, the people cried out, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. In John 18:36, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. And when we talk about the kingdom, what are we really talking about? Again, it's the authority of Christ over his people now, but someday it will be the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. So when we talk about going to heaven, I hope you understand that heaven is not a place in some other dimension. It will actually be a city on the new earth. Now, this ministry of the kingdom continues in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. Before Jesus ascends, the disciples ask him, saying, Lord, is at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. They were rightly understanding that a kingdom was coming. Now, somebody might say that this kingdom message or this kingdom ministry was just part of the Old Testament dispensation. It was for national Israel. Well, the Apostle Paul wasn't aware of that because he constantly preached to the Gentile believers that they're now part of the kingdom. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. When they believed, Philip preached the good news about the kingdom of God to the Samaritans. And then in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, Paul writes to the Gentile churches, through many tribulations, you must enter the kingdom. And then in Acts chapter 20, verse 25, Paul says, and now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. What was Paul preaching? He was preaching the kingdom. And the book of Acts, its final chapter, Paul closes this way. It says he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus. And in Acts chapter 28, verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus. So what was Paul's message? The kingdom. And the gospel is the good news concerning how to get to the kingdom. Now in the letters, Paul, again, will very often mention the kingdom message, Colossians 1:13, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Colossians 4:11, Paul says that these are fellow workers in the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Revelation 1:6, he has made us a kingdom of priests. And then Revelation 5, you are slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe, tongue, and people and nations, and you have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God. People are chosen from every nation and tribe and culture and people group, selected out to be part of this new kingdom. I think we have often neglected the kingdom message in our witness. that the kingdom is for those who receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So once you understand the kingdom, then, of course, the phrase here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 becomes so much more meaningful. For our citizenship is in heaven. Isn't it true? It becomes more meaningful when you understand all the doctrine leading up to a verse such as this. And again, Paul is pointing out to these Philippian believers that their real citizenship is not in Rome, but in heaven. And you know what that makes us? Aliens. And the devil would even consider us illegal aliens. 1 Peter 2:11, "Beloved, I urge you, as aliens and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your souls." Now here's a great verse, Psalm 119:19, "I am a stranger in the earth." Psalm 119:54, "Your statutes are my song in the house of my pilgrimage." What's the house of our pilgrimage? This world. And then, of course, Hebrews 11:13, "All these died in faith without receiving the promise, but having seen them and welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." That's the legacy of the people of God. We consider ourselves strangers and exiles here. And they make that confession. I hope you've made that confession, that you too are a stranger and an exile on this earth. Now, notice in our text the eagerness of the Christian here. We eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a command, but this is a fact about Christians. We eagerly await the coming of our King. Yes, we may sometimes lose the kingdom perspective, but every Christian eagerly awaits the second coming of our Lord. And our faith is a future faith, a future hope. And our focus is on the next world. You know, there's some out there who complain that Christians shouldn't be too heavenly minded, because then we'll be no earthly good. I think that's a lot of baloney. Yeah, I think it's a spiritually healthy attitude to be eagerly awaiting the exit and to witness to others that they need to prepare to meet their God. The problem is when Christians are not heavenly minded and they become earthly minded, worldly minded. Remember Colossians 3. "If you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth." It's pretty clear. Now in verse 21, Paul reminds the believers of this coming transformation, who will transform the body of our humble estate to the conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. The Greek word here is metaschemazo. Schemazo is where you get the English word scheme, which means the form of something. And our form is going to be changed. And there's a whole lot of doctrine about the resurrection and our new body here in this verse, especially the fact that we will have a body just like Jesus' new body. It's not that we get a model with less upgrades. We get the exact same body that Jesus had in the resurrection. We don't have time to look at this in detail, but we do have a glorious future in front of us. As I mentioned Wednesday, this last week, I was working on a two-part series about the millennium for the radio program, whether the millennium is going to be amillennial, premillennial, or postmillennial. And I'm going through pages and pages of academic arguments, and I've got books all over my desk. And, you know, I almost missed the forest for the trees. I was missing the big picture, and then I was bogged down in all this minutia. I stepped back and said, wait a minute, we got this glorious, glorious future in front of us. And here I'm getting bogged down in all these arguments about pre, post, or ah, which are very helpful. But let's keep the perspective. We've got a great future in front of us. And I hope you're part of that future. So you really don't have to wait until the events in Matthew chapter 25 where the Lord separates the sheep from the goats to know whether you are going to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. Because the list is being made right now. And you can know today, as the text teaches, that your citizenship is in heaven. Now, of course, you know what the default position is of every person. We're born in the domain of Satan, in the kingdom of darkness. And actually, people by their very nature, they actually desire the kingdom of the world. One of the things I'm reading a lot in a lot of periodicals is people boasting that they are citizens of the world. Have you read that lately? I'm a citizen of the world. The atheist Thomas Paine wrote, "The world is my country. All mankind are my brethren, and to do good is my religion." Well, I think God's people have a different confession than declaring allegiance with the world. We decide to declare allegiance with God. Because the gospel is this, to open people's eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion, that can be translated kingdom, of Satan to the kingdom of God. And then we receive an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me, which is the kingdom. So one way to look at this is that God is actually offering amnesty to his enemies. Amnesty being offered based on Jesus paying the price for our sins on the cross. Think of Abraham Lincoln offering amnesty during the Civil War. I looked up the proclamation back in 1863. That was the date. Abraham Lincoln, President of the United States, to declare and proclaim and make known to all persons who have directly or by implication participated in the existing rebellion that a full pardon is hereby granted to them and each of them with restoration of all rights of property upon the condition that every person shall take a subscribed oath to the Union. What I found interesting is that Lincoln did not offer that amnesty when the war was over. He actually offered that amnesty right in the middle of the Civil War. Well, in the same way, there's a war going on now between two kingdoms, and you know which kingdom's going to win, and God is offering you his pardon, citizenship in the eternal kingdom, and what's the oath you have to take? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart a person believes resulting in righteousness, with the mouth he confesses resulting in salvation.